Sermon podcasts come to you from Christ Church Cathedral in the Anglican Diocese of Fredericton in Fredericton, New Brunswick, Canada. This is a version of a sermon delivered by the Dean of Fredericton, Jeffrey Hall, on the seventh Sunday of Easter, June 1st, 2025, entitled, What Must I Do to Be Saved? Listen to podcasts by visiting the Watch and Listen tab on our website at christchurchcathedral.com. Search Christ Church Cathedral Fredericton podcasts on the web, or find us listed on iTunes, Spotify, YouTube Music, TuneIn Radio, or Podchaser podcasts. Subscribe using your favorite podcatcher. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? On the seventh Sunday of Easter, celebrated by more and more churches these days as the Sunday of the Ascension, there is a palpable vacuum of presence. It's that experience of absence that we would miss if it was our purpose today to focus only on the ascension of the Lord into heaven. So we did that, as we normally do, on the 40th day, this past Thursday. Now, well into Thy Kingdom Come, the ecumenical observance during Ascension Tide, the notable prayer is, Come, Holy Spirit. The Spirit we long for is the one who binds us with the Father and the Son, and with each other. As Jesus left his disciples for the last time, he assured them that they would not be left alone. He would be with them by his Spirit, who would clothe them with power from on high. The Holy Spirit, he said, will be the Comforter, will be your guide. His prayer was that in the power of this Spirit, they would find unity. Jesus prayed, The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, that they may become completely one. Unity of purpose seems elusive in our modern day, even in the church. You know, it's such a powerful image for us, an illustration, when the entire choir stands up together and when they sit down together. There's a unity that's conveyed there that is a very strong illustration for us. When the servers approach the altar and they do so in pairs and then break off to be seated, there's a unity, there's an orderliness that is conveyed. And so there are intended to be signs and symbols of unity built into everything that we do. And the intertwined stories in the passage from the Acts of the Apostles offers two examples of how, by the power of the Holy Spirit, there can be clarification of direction, the aligning of intentions, and the unification of divine purpose. Still in Philippi, Paul and Silas find themselves shackled and in prison, singing hymns and praying until midnight. I might suggest to you that both of them perhaps were overachievers. An earthquake released the prisoners, but they all stayed put. The jailer was devoted to his vocation. He too was an overachiever. And vocational devotion is very much a sub-theme, I would say, here. He was about to kill himself rather than be blamed for losing his prisoners and forsaking his duty. When all were still in their cells, he asked the profound question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And I'll get back to that in just a minute. Many of my generation are guilty of the vocational sin of overcommitment, known by some as workaholism. For many of us, it's our work that has shaped who we are. I know professionals who have had enormous difficulty in retirement because their work and their identity had become one and the same. And I would suggest that there's a connection between the prayer of Jesus, the unity he wills for his church, to which we are invited, and what we come to see as our vocational purpose. Worship and prayer times perhaps pull us away from what dominates our focus. Sabbath is a biblical concept, a commandment, after all, for the purpose of growing healthy habits. And a healthy habit has to do with a healthy break from one's regular vocational activities. These days, we're all preoccupied with something. Whether it's work, duty, or addiction, whatever has captured our primary attention, rest, discipline, balance, and moderation in all things are all keys to our health. Too much of a good thing can send us in the wrong direction. Too much of a good thing can send us in the wrong direction. Clergy are encouraged to be workaholics. And John Lowndes reminded us of that this past week. And the interesting thing is that most are happy to comply. I remember someone saying to me after I left my time at the bishop's office, they said, "Do you realize that it took 5 people to replace you and Bishop Claude Miller when you left?" And my response was, "That may very well be, but I paid dearly for it." And I did. And I will confess to you, I am a recovering workaholic. Because workaholism, like some other holisms, never actually goes away. We're always recovering. So I can say to you, "Hi, I'm Jeffrey. I'm a workaholic. Although I have made some significant changes making it possible for me to survive that." You know, I was on my way to diocesan council yesterday, which was held at Camp Medley, and as I was driving, I was, of course, not wanting to waste time, so I was doing my Thy Kingdom Come homework. I was busy praying for my five, and having read the 100-some pages of background for the diocesan council meeting and thinking about some of the motions that were being made and what the conversation might and should be about them, I was kind of praying about that too. And so I was on down the road and I got to the turnoff to St. John, and I just, in a natural way, turned down, and I went down there quite a bit, and suddenly I looked at the clock and I said, why am I not at Gagetown yet? And that was because I was on my way to St. John. I can get distracted when I'm driving. Too much of a good thing, even, can lead me in the wrong direction. And if you ask Kelly about that, she'll tell you that that's true. Conversation with me while I'm driving sometimes tends to make it possible to simply to completely miss where we're going. Sometimes too much of a good thing leads us in the wrong direction. So the question might be today, what is it that shackles us today? Is it our work? Going through the motions, unable to generate meaningful outcomes? Perhaps it's an insatiable need for entertainment that has our attention by way of the TV, the computer, or the smartphone, all of which, for many of us, are on 24/7. What holds us captive? When the jailer asks, what must I do to be saved? The obvious counter question is, saved from what? Sword at the ready, the jailer was thinking about how to be saved from the wrath of the authorities. So, depending on who is asking that question, has come to mean many things. For the jailer in Acts, it meant baptism, not only for himself, but for his whole family. A biblical standard, we should note, is set in Scripture whenever we encounter Christians distressed by Anglicans who follow the ancient traditional practice of infant baptism. The jailer was baptized with his entire household. Commentator David Foamy writes, "What must I do to be saved?" is a personal question in search of a personalized answer. What must I do to be saved from what destroys me or sends me in the wrong direction? What must I do to be saved from my particular bondage, my oppression, my addiction, emptiness, or boredom? There are countless ways to lose our way in this world or to be in bondage, just as there are many different threats from which we need to be saved. And so as the aftershocks still rattling the walls of the prison in the passage from Acts, the jailer knew he needed saving. The threat to his well-being was clear, tangible, looming. We, on the other hand, sometimes have only a vague sense that we are in trouble, that our lives are falling apart, or that we're losing our way. We learn to hide these thoughts either with diversions or with shallow hopes that things will just get better. The jailer's situation was unique only in its immediacy. We all need to be asking, what must I do to be saved? Whatever the jailer may have meant by his question, Paul's answer is deceptively simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is an invitation to the jailer and indeed to everyone to tune in to the level of God's action. Paul's answer is simple, but it's not simplistic. We may misunderstand it to suggest our passivity, that all we need to do is sit back and Jesus will save us. Jesus will do it all for us. But it means much more than that. It means making the decision that we are turning, that we are tuning into the highest level of the storyline of what's really going on. Former Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, once said, "When I pray, coincidences happen." When I don't, they don't. How do we become more aware that our small lives are swept up into the great drama, God's purpose, God's storyline for the world? God is indeed reaching out to us in Jesus Christ, taking our lives into the gospel story of transformation and redemption. But it's hardly just about us. Trusting in this truth means that we give up our efforts to save ourselves by trying only to solve our own problems. And there are still countless problems to be solved in this world. We have much yet to do to bring release to captives, justice to the oppressed, and peace for those ravaged by conflict, war, and abuse. As important as those actions are, they are only part of a higher, more important action. The saving action of a sovereign God who enters our humanity to take it up and redeem it to its final destiny. So there's a vacuum today. There's an absence. Jesus has left the world, ascended to the Father, and he has taken our humanity with him. When we pray, coincidences happen. When we don't, they don't. And so we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come.
Christ Church Cathedral is located at the corner of Church and Brunswick Streets in Fredericton, New Brunswick. We're always pleased to welcome visitors and guests. For information on programs and worship times, visit ChristChurchCathedral.com. Send us a message by email at office@christchurchcathedral.com or contact the church office by phone Monday to Friday, 9 to 12 noon at 506-450-8500. We'd be pleased to have you visit.